Today we celebrate Ascension Sunday and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was ordained as a minister of word and sacrament on Saturday, June 20th, 2015. You may not remember, but that was 3 days after a white supremacist opened fire on a Bible study meeting at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and killed 9 people, including the pastor. Since then, I've lost track of the number of the Sunday after insert tragedy here sermons I've preached. The Sunday after yet another mass shooting or terrorist attack. The Sunday after COVID lockdowns were first announced. The Sunday after 3 presidential elections. The Sunday after George Floyd was killed. And every single time, whether it's acknowledged out loud or not, we come to this space with the question, where is God in all of this? Why didn't God stop this? Why does God allow this? How can God be both good and all-powerful and not do anything about this? Whether we say it out loud or not, this time and space that we live in can often feel like a world without God. For 3 years, these disciples followed Jesus around, witnessing miracles, hearing him teach, being invested in the kingdom of God that he describes and promises is coming near. After his resurrection, they start asking, "When will this kingdom become reality? When will you take the throne and make everything right again?" Instead, they get 40 days of Jesus meeting with the disciples, appearing to them in locked rooms and scaring them half to death, performing a few more miracles, teaching a bit, and then he turns around, blesses them, and ascends into heaven. Suddenly, the teacher and Messiah they knew, the presence of God that they could see and hear and touch and question, was no longer there in the same way. Jesus promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they would have the presence of God with them and within them at all times. But that's still a very different thing than being able to look God in the eye and say, "What are you doing? What should I be doing?" Friends, we too long for the kingdom of God. We long to know that God is present with us in our fear, our grief, our most hopeless and helpless moments. And I do believe that's true, that God is with us. And I also believe that God is at work through us, I believe that we have more responsibility and deeper obligations to this world than the Big C Church has been willing to admit for a long time. Former Archbishop of Canterbury Rowan Williams writes about this same passage. So if the world looks and feels like a world without God, the Christian does not try to say, it's not as bad as all that, or seek to point to clear signs of God's presence that make everything all right. The Christian will acknowledge that the situation is harsh, even apparently unhopeful, but will dare to say that they are willing to bring hope by what they offer in terms of compassion and service. And their own willingness and capacity for this is nourished by the prayer that the Spirit of Jesus has made possible for them. The friends of Jesus are called, in other words, to offer themselves as signs of God in the world, to live in such a way that the underlying, all-pervading energy of God begins to come through them and make a difference. If we are challenged as to where God is in the world, our answer must be to ask ourselves how we can live, pray, and act so as to bring to light the energy at the heart of all things, to bring the face of Jesus to life in our faces, and to do this by turning again and again to the deep well of trust and prayer that the Spirit opens for us. Friends, God has not abandoned us to figure it all out on our own. But neither is Jesus likely to appear in the flesh on the floor of Congress this week and start giving orders. We, as the body of Christ, are called both to pray and to act, to encourage one another and to do justice, to sing and worship God and to create systems that benefit everyone and harm as few as possible, to teach the best of our theology and to care for the children in our communities in such a way that an 18-year-old does not feel the need to kill as many people as possible to make a point. We do all of this so that when, not if, when we encounter violence, disaster, and tragedy, we do not need to look around frantically for God. Rather, in those moments when all seems lost, we are already so deeply aware of the Holy Spirit's presence within us that we are ready to move toward that suffering, not away from it. We are ready to grieve and rage with bereaved parents instead of flipping the channel. We are ready to look for and implement large-scale solutions to our problems rather than throwing up our hands. We are ready to cry with and for those who've been traumatized in unmentionable ways, to hold accountable those who promise to make changes and do better, to protect and shield those who are extra vulnerable. Too often, the opposite of love in our culture is not hate, but apathy. We say things that, like, that sounds like a you problem, or it's just too much, I can't deal with it. The news cycle turns over, moving on to the next tragedy, the next source of outrage, before we've even fully processed this one, and most of us go on unmoved and unchanged. Even when the Spirit is fully alive within us and we are ready, our culture's commitment to rugged individualism can paralyze us because we think we have to do it all ourselves. We have to be involved in everything or nothing. We have to have all the answers or we're useless. It is Mother Teresa or bust. But God does not need 8 billion nuns to open hospitals. What God asks is that we use the gifts we already have for the good of the world, so that more and more people would encounter the love and grace and forgiveness and redemption of Jesus Christ through our actions, through our presence in the world. That means writers write, and organizers organize, and teachers teach, and legislators legislate, and encouragers encourage, and sowers sow, and makers make, and accountants do whatever they do, and. Your gifts may not be the most useful thing in every scenario, but that just means that you either get to learn a new skill or find some place where what you already have is needed. What I'm trying to say is this: you do not have to do everything, but each of us has to do something in order to pour good into this world. One last thing about the ascension story. Jesus tells his disciples that before they go into the world, they need to wait where they are in order to receive the promised Holy Spirit. They go on their way rejoicing because they know that as much as things have changed, no matter how hopeless or confusing things may seem, God has not truly left them. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is the point he's trying to make when he writes to the church in Rome about knowing God's love in the midst of suffering. He says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. For it is written, 'For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from that love. This is the word we cling to, and the promise that gives us courage in these uncertain and fearful days. Friends, may you believe this good news and live in its peace. Amen.